an impossible gap, I call it. The gap between my sinfulness and God's ultimate holiness. And that it was impossible to gap saved by Christ Jesus. Now I want to look at an impossible job. A call that comes to us, as one scholar said, Jesus at his ornery best, asking us to do that which he knows we can't do. Asking us to fulfill that which he knows, apart from the one issuing the command, we would flounder. Or as Augustine said one time, Lord, command anything you want, and then do that which you command. But we cannot live the Christian life, and we definitely cannot on our own do what the Scripture is calling us to do today. Let's read this impossible job. It begins in verse 38 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we look at this text, it's very interesting going back in, as you see in your outline there, going back in Matthew, he sort of gives us the premise of essential Christianity in verses 13 through 16 of Matthew 5, where he says, we are to be light and we are to be salt. We are to be that which makes the world around us better. We are to be agents of flavor. We are to be agents of light. And then he expounds upon that as we have looked, and he's talked about how we are to do that in such an expansive way. And we looked at that last week. We also need to understand that really, if you think about it, the Sermon on the Mount is a biography of Jesus, isn't it? He told us that if we would be perfect like the Father, we needed to turn the other cheek. And he is the one who embodied that as he turned his cheek for persecution. He is the one that embodied persecution and to bless those that were persecuting him as his shoulders received the whips that were ours. And now he calls us to be perfect. Can you do that? Do you know anyone that can do that? And the irony of perfection is the closer we think we are, the further we are not. For there's no one further from the ideal of God than the person who thinks they're perfect. Do you know some of those? So what do we do with it? We were created to live in God's image, to live like God, right? Didn't we read in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1:26, that God created man, male and female, I would remind you, in my image, didn't he say? We are created in the image of God. We are created to be God-like. But early on, evil came and had Eve question whether or not God really meant what he said. And evil comes to me and to you wanting us to do the same thing it did to Eve. Did God really want us to do this? Did God really want me to go 2 miles for the one that's demanding me to carry his pack for 1 mile? Did God, maybe God really didn't mean that I'm to turn my cheek when someone slaps me. Maybe we need to help Jesus out on this and interpret the words of Jesus so they would fit better with the way I see life. Just me. See, the Jews practice, and we do too, what they call the law of retaliation. Well, you can read about it in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And the law of retaliation basically said that God created all things to be orderly and just. And if someone did something against you, you were bound to retaliate to level the scales. And we think that way, don't we? Let's be honest, bro. I mean, let's forget we're in church and let's forget that we're supposed to answer properly. In our hearts, you feel that way, don't you? We want retaliation. Getting back seems to us to be the right thing. We know that in a good way. I keep teasing with one of you in particular, because last time we went out, you bought my lunch, Gary. And I keep saying to Gary, next time is mine, right? Because as men, we understand the scales need to be balanced, right? We also, unfortunately, have that sense of balancing the scales when it comes to those evil things that were spoken against us. When it comes to those hurtful things that were done to us. When it comes to those that somehow nipped our progress in the bud, we somehow feel that all of the world is made right if we justify that. It's a tricky thing. We despise it when we think someone's gotten away with something, don't we? We don't like to think that anyone gets away with something because, again, the scales, I mean, we want everyone to get their due. Right? Yeah. Sure we do. Do you like it when somebody gets away with murder or embezzlement or slandering your good name? Do you like that? No. We don't want anyone to get away with anything. Unless it's me. C.S. Lewis said that we all love the idea of forgiveness until we have something to forgive. See, there's something about forgiveness that offends us. Forgiveness is offensive to our standard of right and wrong. Turn with me to a scripture that if I had the power to, I would have taken an X-Acto knife to, because I don't like it, but it's true. And it's my wicked, sinful heart that doesn't like it. It's Matthew 18, so flip over some to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable. I'm going to tell this parable, and then I'm going to tell you a current story. This parable begins in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now give Peter some credit here. He's being magnanimous. The Jewish custom would say that you never would forgive someone unless they made restitution, because it would be wrong to forgive someone unless they had made restitution. And then you were only obliged to do it 3 times. So Peter is, you know, he's trying to be magnanimous. And there's another time he says here, as many as 7 times? Peter is actually more than doubling the requirement for forgiveness. And this is what Jesus said to him, verse 22. "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, don't count, boy. Just do it. And therefore, I'll tell you a parable. Verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And you can do the figuration if you are, you know, trying to figure that out. That's a heck of a lot of money. And since he could not pay, he wasn't even able to pay. His master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." We just heard in this parable by Jesus that the man couldn't pay. So he's not only begging for forgiveness, he's lying. He's saying, "Please forgive me and I'll pay you back," but Jesus just told us he couldn't pay it. So he's just doing and saying anything he can to get forgiveness granted to him. And look at verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a very payable, minute amount. He seized him, he began to choke him, and he said, "You better pay what you owe." And we've read this before. So the fellow fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Verse 30, he refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the original master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant." No stronger words are used by Christ. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which we know he couldn't pay it all, so this means he's never getting him out of jail. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So Jesus Christ told Peter, and the word comes to me today, that I'm going to be thrown into eternal hell if I don't forgive my brother from my heart. See why I call it an impossible job? Let me tell you a current story of this. It was in a Guidepost article 30 years ago. By a woman most of you know quite well. She used to be on Billy Graham a lot. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom. And Corrie Ten Boom, her family was part of hiding Jews during the Nazi occupation. They were fleeing, she was dying, so. But anyway, they got caught. She got put into a prison, a concentration camp. And in that concentration camp, her younger sister died. Corrie Ten Boom, later, after the war, went back. Happened to be 1947. The pain, the hurt, was still fresh. And she's preaching in a church. And I got to confess to you, one of the, not fear, but, you know, I'm always aware of people that are in the congregation, and you never want, like, somebody you've ever wronged to show up at the church. That's just not good. And the only thing worse is, like, when, and he's done it two or three times, when my mentor shows up, I get nervous. Well, Corrie Ten Boom is preaching, and she's actually preaching on forgiveness. And I'll pick up what she read, or wrote. Let me read. This is Corrie Ten Boom. "And then that's when I saw him. I've been preaching about forgiveness. Now I've given the altar call for those to come forward And here he's coming. I saw the overcoat and the brown hat that he was wearing tonight. But in my mind's eye, I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, her ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin were you? Now he is in front of me, and he sticks out his hand. And he says, fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the ocean. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, the one who had been responsible for my misery and my sister's death, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he said. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. And again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again needed to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. It would have dishonored Betsy to forgive the one who killed her. Could not do it. I would not do it. And I wrestled there for a few moments that seemed like hours. And all I needed to do was to wrestle. And let me finish this. And I still stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help me, O God, I prayed silently. I can't forgive this man. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But, O God, you've got to supply the feelings. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, my brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. See, we have a merciful God. We're grateful for that, are we not? We're grateful that God always extends His hand of forgiveness to us. We read in His holy word that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And now we're called to reflect it. But let me say three things as we close really quickly. The first thing I want to say is, it's just a truth in God's economy that He never commands us to do what is natural. He only commands us to do what is unnatural. I have never once in my life needed to command Emma to eat chocolate ice cream. Don't eat it. God never needs to command us to do that which comes naturally. It would be redundant. Rather, the commandments are to force us to understand we can't. We're commanded to do that which doesn't come naturally. It does not come naturally for me to forgive those that have wronged me. It does go against every grain of justice that I feel in my heart. In fact, let me also say, we need to understand that the love being referred to here, to love your enemies, is that love that God has, that agape. That, as Corrie ten Boom rightfully said, it is a non-emotional decision. There are other words for love. There's a word that means like. There's a word that means eros, where we get erotic. There's a word that means brotherly love. We're not commanded to do that because we can't. Corrie ten Boom could not like this man. He killed her sister. As you think of the people that have wronged you, and some of you have been wronged horrifically, you're not called to like them. You're not called to approve of what was done. You're not called to think that that certain circumstance that happened, it may not be a person that needs forgiveness. It may be a date in time. It may be a situation. It may be a circumstance. It may be a system. But it's something that we will never like, but that's not the call. The call is to love. And it's unnatural. We can't do it. And that's the second point. Loving enemies is very unnatural. You probably have a job where they don't want you to do that. You're taught not to turn the other cheek. You're taught not to go the second mile. See, remember Jesus in the garden saying, "Thy will be done, not mine, but thy will be done"? That phrase is used four times in Scripture in the New Testament. Every time, "not my will, but thine be done" is used to refer to martyrdom. Someone getting ready to die when we say, "not my will, but thine be done." And what I need to do, which is so unnatural, and I can't do it in loving my enemies, is I have to put to death that which in me that screams out for my own sense of justice and rightness. I made a list of who that might include. It would include in this old man or old woman that you struggle with. I struggle with that old man in me. That overcoming grudges or long-standing resentments or bitter memories, or justifiable hostilities. Because the truth of the matter is, we're right in so many of the things. That's why we can't let it go. It's unnatural. We're not told that God will not forgive us if we don't forgive. We're told God will not forgive us if we refuse to give. Do you understand that? It's a process to forgive. I understand that. The Scripture is aware of that. It's a process to give. Forgive. We're not told that if you can't forgive, because some days it's real tough. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? Some days it's tougher than others. It's not saying that God's forgiveness won't be known to you if you fail to forgive, or you having a day where you're having a hard time struggling to forgive. What it says is, if you put your heels in the sand and you say, "I will not forgive. I refuse to forgive." There's only one way to do it. I'll leave this as the last thing. Prayer is the way we do it. Prayer is the way we do it. He says, not just love your enemies, but then he immediately says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those. The Lord is so good. I'm going to close with something that Thomas Reynolds shared to me in Sunday school class when we were talking about forgiveness. And I didn't know the young lady. I still don't know it. I forgot it. I'm writing it down. You ever heard of Ruby Bridges? You've probably seen the picture. Norman Rockwell made a picture of the painting of the photograph Ruby Bridges was a young 6-year-old African-American woman, girl at the time, who was sent into an elementary school surrounded by armed guards. Remember that picture? And there's one time where she's being just harassed. She's become the object of everyone's hate. There's so much turmoil going on, and people are angry, and sometimes they don't even know why, but this little 6-year-old girl is just as good as any to hurl my accusations and anger toward. And this little 6-year-old girl is getting it from everyone. And a teacher looks out, and they see this girl talking. They can see her lips moving as her accusers are blasting her. And her lips are moving. And this teacher just assumes this woman's saying something to taunt. So she sends out some folks to correct her. And the closer they get, they realize her lips are not moving, but she's not taunting her enemies. She's praying. She's praying. And as the teacher asked this little 6-year-old, why did you do that? She said that her mother sent her to school. And she said, honey, you're going to be criticized. Honey, you are going to have people spit on you. Honey, you are going to have people be unkind to you and misuse you. And your only protection is prayer. Mrs. Bridges didn't know it, or maybe she did. But she was just saying what Jesus told us. For he said, you're going to go out into this world. And this world and world system and your own brother and sister and sometimes even your own parents are going to horrifically misuse you. Your only protection is prayer. It's an impossible job. But in doing that, we free ourselves of carrying the pain and the responsibility of retaliating. Now here's what we're going to do. And I had to do this past week. So if I didn't use I had to use a legal pad. So I want you. I'd ask you. There may be someone like a prison guard, if you were Corey Ten Boom, that you need to forgive, to release, to free your heart so that the love of God can have free reign, so you can know the joy. There may be someone you're resisting. And the sad thing about it, they don't know you're resisting them. Or if they do know, they don't care. The only one in that tug of war is yourself. Forgiveness is an impossible job, but I would recommend it to me and to you. Is that which Christ says. And so I'd encourage you, and don't put a name, no one's going to look, but just put an initial. Maybe you want to put a date that something happened. Maybe you want to put a situation. Put some type of scriptic way that you can put it on paper and release it. And then what I'm going to ask you to do is bring that with you. But after you receive the emblems, it tells you that all of your sins are forgiven. I'm going to encourage you and me to not be like that unforgiven servant who, after all my sins were forgiven, I went over and choked another for what he owed me. I want us to come and to receive complete forgiveness. And then to symbolically, either somewhere around the altar or cross, just dismiss that. Let it go. And just take back to you the seat, to your seat, the pure forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, I would have liked to have had an easier week. If I in any way, O Lord, communicated today that this is simple or easy, I ask your forgiveness. Lord, you know the struggle. Lord, for many times that preachers like me have communicated that forgiveness is such an easy and simple thing to do. I ask forgiveness. For it is the most impossible thing. We can't do it. But, oh God, like Corrie ten Boom and others, we can do that which we can. We thank you that we are not called to emotionally like, be thrilled with, approve of, or rejoice in the system or someone else's behavior or situation. But we are called upon to recognize that we have been forgiven the most heinous of sins. So who are we to demand from others? Lord, may we receive your grace and your forgiveness. We thank you for those wounds that were created on our behalf. As we receive that, we just pray, O Lord, that in a time of sweet release, we will let go, holding on, choking the memory. May we understand that in doing that, the only one that we're choking, the only thing that's sacrificed in that enterprise is our own joy. So may we leave all our cares at the cross of the one who cares for us. One who cared for us so much, O Lord, that you were willing, even though you knew no sin, to become sin. One who was willing to take upon himself the form of a servant. One who was willing, even though there was no reason whatsoever, that his body would be broken. For the evil doings of another. That his blood would be shed for the remission of sin. For the establishment of a new covenant. One of grace and truth, freedom and joy. Now, God, may your Spirit come upon these simple elements. Be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be what you have created us to be, that salt and light, unencumbered by anything other than the concept of full forgiveness through Christ Jesus. A forgiveness that extends not only to us, but to all. May we see these elements, may we see ourselves, and may we see each other as you do. Renew us. Set us free. In Christ's name. Amen.